we're talking about qualities of a good character. And the first thing that we mentioned was integrity, and we started on integrity. Some of the definitions that would define integrity. One was honesty. I looked up integrity just out of curiosity to see. I'm bad about getting things in my mind for definitions, and I need to go back and look at the literal definitions. And I found things like being honest and having strong moral principles. Some of man's definitions. The state of being whole and undivided. We often talk about the integrity of something, being whole, undivided. Incorruptibility, I thought, was a good term to keep in mind when we think about integrity. But one of the points of integrity was honesty. We mentioned Ephesians 4:25, where it warns us there to put away lying, put away those things, speak truth. Things that we do, we don't go back on our word. Our word bonds us. Stand behind what we say. We don't lie. We don't deceive. We don't owe people or beat people out of money. Integrity requires a different character. Romans 13:6-8, I think, is pretty much about where we got when we were speaking about integrity. If we look at Romans 13:6-8, it says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." We see a good in the letter there to the church at Rome from Paul. He sums up a lot of good things that helps us define integrity by giving everyone their due respect, their due honor, and not owing someone. That doesn't mean we can't finance. That doesn't mean that was always in place. It's always been used, but we need to be very, very, very cognizant of that and work hard that we don't owe or fall behind or beat anyone on these things. We don't cheat, steal, guile, falsehood, or offensive to him. We see, it's easy to see. Philippians 1:10 talks about being sincere. I think it's good to talk about a lot of these attributes when it comes to our character, because we live in a time where sincerity and integrity are not really pushed. They're something we don't see a lot of in society. Philippians 1:10, "That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." We're to be sincere. I don't know. Sincere, being who we are. You hear people often say, "You know this guy, he is what he is," or "I am what I am." People know us by our character. They know us, see us. I guess the opposite of that would probably be a fake or a hypocrite. We're not to be anything like that. We're to be genuine, I guess you could say. Kind of attributes that you don't see a lot of in the world today. I remember an incident when I was in Frankfurt one time, and we had a detective, and he was a very good detective, but he'd worked on the drug side most of his career, and he didn't like the coat and the tie, and he did it, but he didn't like it. He didn't want it. And we were at a function, and it's kind of amusing because he had a brown suit. He bought that brown suit when he got married. He said, "I'll be buried in that brown suit as long as I still fit in it. I'm not buying any more coats and ties. And his job had allowed him to do that. I mean, he stayed in undercover work and whatnot, but he was just adamant about that. That was him. That's who he was. But we were at a function, and a dignitary came through, and he was shaking hands, and you could tell he had lines memorized. And when he came to this detective that I worked with, he just reached and grabbed his hand and said, "I love that tie." And when he walked away, that detective said, "I'll never trust that man." He said, "This tie, I bought it when I got married. It's wore out. It's awful." And anybody would say that, but say anything. They're obviously not, they're not of integrity. They're not sincere. And I'll never forget that. And he never did. But you don't see that in the world today. We need to be sincere and honest with one another and with the world. Philippians 2:15, while we're there handy, talks about another part of integrity. "For it is God who works in you both," 2:15, "that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." How many times have we mentioned that in our prayers, in our classes? That's the influence. That's the character that God expects us to have, because without that, we have no power. We have no influence. We have no purpose for the world that's around us. Talks about being blameless. You know, we know nobody's perfect. Where would we go to know that? What scripture would we find to tell us that nobody's perfect? Anybody got anything off the top of their head?
Romans, all sinned.
Yep, Romans 3:23. We all make mistakes. We all sin. None of us are perfect. There's only been one perfect man that walked the earth, and that was Christ. And everyone else is in need of salvation and in need of forgiveness of sins. So no one's perfect. But there's a difference between one who sins accidentally, I would say, or unaware, one who would sin on purpose, which would be very bad, and one who deals with their sin. I think that's important for us as members of the church. When sin does come upon us, how do we deal with it? Do we take care of it immediately? We should. People should know us for that, should know that we address sin or problems that we have in our life. We don't let those things go on. It shows. People notice when they watch us who truly strives to live our lives correctly, doesn't it? Doesn't mean we're perfect. The world's kind of hard on members of the church when they see mistakes made and sin they fall to. They're hard. But we can correct that by showing the zeal to take care and address our sins and make them right, correct our problems. Anybody got anything they want to add on that? Thought about, just in thoughts about that subject, Matthew 25:23. It seems, and you notice it, it's very prevalent in the world. Man likes to rank sin or wrongness. I think we do that because we want to excuse ourselves or justify ourselves to the small things, or what we would consider small things in life, small mistakes, small sin. We've got to be careful with doing that. In Matthew 25:23 there, where Christ said, we can be faithful. It's those who are faithful in the small things that will be made or given control over the large things. We have to be aware that if we're not dependable, if we're not trustworthy over small things, the big things are probably going to get us too. Now, people will flip that coin and use it just the opposite and say, "Oh, well, I'd never do that on something important or something big," but You know, they don't care to maybe cheat on their taxes a little bit or do something like that. But if it, but I'd never just not pay my taxes. I'll pay. Well, we're ranking or grading sin, and we can't do that. Sin is sin in it. People see that in us. We've got to guard against that. One measure of a person's integrity is that he would do, when he's not being watched, he would do do the same thing. If he knew he couldn't be found out, he'd still do what was right. I've known a lot of people like that. That's a good quality to have. It's a must as a Christian. I know a lot of good people that have that quality that aren't Christians, that aren't members of the church. None of these qualities we can earn anything by. But you knew these people by working with them that they were going to do, if you weren't watching it, if nobody knew, and if it didn't make a difference and it was never going to come to light, you didn't have to worry. You knew they were going to do the right thing anyway. And we've all been around those who that we would wonder about because their lifestyle didn't solidify that in our minds about their character. Thing of it is we only have integrity when we allow God's truth to rule in our lives. That's the rule of thumb. That's our scale, isn't it? God's Word. That's the only way integrity comes. Along with integrity, talk about, and we can talk for a minute on this, about dependability. 1 Timothy. You think it's important to be dependent or to be able to be depended on? I think it's very, very important. When you go to 1 Timothy 3:10, Paul's right, Timothy, there, you know, the big thing, we're establishing the elders, the structure of the church, the qualifications for the elders, the qualifications for the deacons. And in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, in verse 10, it says, "But let these," speaking of the deacons, "also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." That being tested, it's what we're talking about. When we see one and we learn their character and we see their character and their integrity by watching what they do, not what they say, it stands out to us. One who possesses a sense of duty. My mind goes back to Acts 6 and the very first, or like the first eight verses of Acts 6 where, you know, the position or the aid of the deacon type service was established there. You might remember it. And they were set over the daily ministering to the widows and the whatnot. Stephen was one of them. Shortly go into the story of Stephen. But they had to pick out those guys that were blameless, that were dependable, that they knew they were first tested. They were picked because of what they knew them to be and knew what their character was. People that have a sense of duty. People that have a sense of duty are the people that you can depend on. You can give them something to do, can't you? You can walk away and you know it will be done to the best of their ability. Now, everybody's not perfect. Mistakes are made and things happen, but you can know and rest assured that person is going to see to they do the best that they can, that they'll take care of things in a godly and a good manner. And you know, these are all attributes of the deacon. Bernice?
Looking at verse 12 of Philippians 2, mm-hmm. where you was at just looking before, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence."
Absolutely.
"Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling."
Right.
There's where we can take on the responsibility.
Yep.
It's myself.
Right.
To save myself.
Absolutely. If you've always obeyed, not in our presence only, but also in their absence. Good point. Think about even some of the examples that we've used, you know, the last week or two. Daniel was one of them. Daniel had a sense of duty about him to pray. His service to God was a priority to him, and he was dependable. Dependable to the point that it, I won't say it was a weakness, but it was an attribute that they knew of him, and they, his adversaries exploited that good trait to be able to try to hurt him. But he felt that duty. I thought too, maybe it's not a real good application, but Naboth and King Ahab, you know, he wanted that piece of property. How easy that would have been for Naboth to just give into the power and the influence and let that go. But money didn't mean anything to Naboth, it appears. I don't know any more about him other than what we're told about him. But I'm sure a king, this wasn't like the everyday common man who desired to own that property. This was a king that could have probably paid top dollar. That you see Naboth, and he mentions in his refusal that that's my inheritance. There was something more important to him. He had a sense of duty to preserve what God had given him. We know how the land was divided and how that worked as far as selling land and it coming back into the ownership of them. But he seemed to have a sense of duty too, didn't he? Daniel continued doing what he was supposed to do in spite of looking at trouble. He could have been in big trouble. You could count on him through thick and thin. It's 1 Timothy 3:10. It's got so much, and all these scriptures should apply to all of us as Christians, not just these positions. But God does specify the qualities, in order to be able to fill those positions. But they're all positions we should all have. We should all strive for. We should all work toward. Seal and Greg, Garrett, Chris, you know, we've got deacons here, and those were thought of. We know their character. We know their sense of duty. We know that to the best of their ability, what's going to be done is done. Seal's led us through many, many years of oversight. These men are of good character. They're proven to us. We know them. And that's why they serve in the positions that they serve. They've shown their character. They've passed their test. We're also to be a person of moral purity. Moral purity. Go to Hebrews 5. You think moral purity is something that we're a shortage of today in our culture? Man, morals don't seem to carry a lot of weight anymore. It's legality and litigation, what I perceive, how I perceive. The amount of time that we spend now, I've noticed just in my years of work, in 35 years, now there is more litigation and appeal work in court than there used to be in prosecution. I mean, when you lose a case now in court and you're convicted, that is just the beginning of the legal process. By the time you exhaust all appeal efforts and all these other things and argue definitions and all these things, you can go on for years and years before anything's decided. There's nothing moral. It's immoral because people won't accept morality in the state that it's in. That's why God's Word, we keep saying, He's the source. This is the source of morality. This is the source of good character. This is what defines these things. Because man will argue them up and down all day long, and he's confused. and what moral purity is. You can't even hardly string TV anymore and watch the things that you want to pick out without getting something thrown in your face or in your lap or down your throat, because society is just not going to accept moral purity. I get tickled every time a new movie comes out that's clean, a child's movie or something. It sells out. But how often do they let us have those type of movies? Very seldom do you ever see it. It's just one, it's garbage after garbage after garbage. Moral purity has lost its way. But one who has moral purity has moral qualities. What are the moral qualities? That's what's in God's Word. It's what we're going to look at. Moral qualities is a stamp. It's our stamp upon our soul. When people look at our moral purity, that's a stamp on our character that people have assigned to us because of the choices that we've made, good and bad choices. I hope we all, in whatever position that we're in or what we do in work or friends or in life, I hope, you know, everyone should see us. Should be awkward in a lot of situations with people in the world, because we're not going to participate in the things they do, are we? We're going to avoid the things that the rest of the world is engaged in. They're going to see a sense of duty in us to be at services and to work in our service to God. That's going to be something that's going to stand out about us. But these decisions that we make about good and evil are what they determine our moral purity on, their opinion of us. Making right choices and sticking with them. Things that we do, Ephesians 4:29, our good speech means a lot. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people in the religious world, as they want to call it, that you don't have to talk to very long that you can figure out, this guy's, you know, this is not very pure. If you can use language or subject matter that they use in their speech, you know, you realize we're starting to look at the fake and the hypocrite. Look at Hebrews 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. That's what they should hear from us. Something very, very different. We've all been, I hope we have, not invited or asked to certain things, excluded from certain things. I hope we all have, because like I've told the boys in the past, the sooner you make your character known, it's going to make your life easier. When people figure you out and they learn your moral purity, they're not going to be tempting you with things nearly as easy. As a matter of fact, they're going to alienate you in a sense when they're involved in the things you know you won't do. And the quicker you make that aware, the quicker you make that apparent to them, the quicker they'll leave you alone and they won't put you in bad positions. Because we have to choose, don't we? Moral purity shown in action in the face of temptation. We talked about Joseph there in Genesis chapter 39. Temptation was offered him. We see his moral character. We saw his purity when he refused the temptation that came upon him. He recognized and realized that the sin that would have came from that, you know, would have been against his God. There was so much more than just the sin against Potiphar. It's a sin against his God. And he recognized that because he had moral purity. He knew what was expected to him. But there's some things that we need to think about today that expresses our moral purity to the world that's around us. What about the way we dress? 1 Timothy 2. Now this is in context, of course, when you go to 1 Timothy 2 there, about the wife, the woman in public or whatever, 2, I think, verse 9. In like manner also that the woman, and this applies to all of us though, adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. When we're asked to present ourselves in dress, professing godliness, that automatically tells us that we can be in ungodly too in our dress. We can profess ungodliness. And we see a lot of that around us today. We look at our dress, not just the revealing nature necessarily, that's definitely important, but some of the branding that we wear around, like billboards. Are those really godly things that we're wearing? We need to think about the things. Are we professing godliness like we're talking about here in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9? What about what we listen to? Of course, we could say entertain ourselves, I guess, as a whole. What are we entertaining ourselves with? But what are we listening to? Some of the music today is absolutely horrible. It just comes at us from so many different directions. It's easy to become calloused if we're not paying attention. We need to pay attention. Are we listening to things that are godly? At least things that are not ungodly. Because that what we listen to, people notice. What we entertain ourselves, people notice. What we wear and profess on our clothing, people notice. What we do to our bodies, people notice. Everybody takes note of that. Are we professing godliness with what we do in our clothes, what we do to our bodies? We need to think about these things. Always aware of them. We can summarize this pretty quick, and we need to, I guess, because we've got 5 more minutes. In summary, building this integrity or building this character is developing the traits that God gave us to follow. He gave us everything we need that pertains to godliness. And we need to take advantage of that and know that that's there. God gives the directions. He gives our goals, our ideals. He gives us the traits that He wants to see in us. Have we bothered to make ourselves very aware of those traits that we're to have? To be aware of those ideals? To be aware of those goals that we're to have? We can't obey Him if we don't know Him. But He made us in His own likeness, in the sense that He gave us freedom of choice, didn't He? He gave us our own will. So we make the choices ourselves that determine our character. We're a sum total of what we've done and the choices that we've made and how we live our lives. Character building is like building a brick wall. You lay one brick at a time, and it takes shape. It's a totality of the circumstances in which we've made our decisions. Now, is that wall going to stand? How strong is our wall? What's our wall look like? Is it going to withstand trials, tribulations, all these things that hit? Because if it doesn't, we need to be building our character. We add character traits to our lives one at a time, and then all together, the sum of the whole thing defines our character. Remember Acts 5:27-29 there. Early on in Acts, remember, we divide our Acts up. First half, Peter was mostly involved. Second half, Paul. Peter and the apostles there are standing before the council, and they're being tried, and they're being questioned, and they're being grilled. And that sticks in our heads so much, of that reason that was given. That Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We got to obey God first. Conclusion: Daniel, Joseph, and the apostles had character. Character is all we're going to take with us after we're gone. All of our stuff's gone. Material things are gone. All we leave behind is character. And I think what I would leave myself in thought of as we wrap this up, finish this up: when we stand in judgment, we're not going to be judged on who we are. We're going to be judged on what we are. And that's according to what God's Word says we are to be. Is our character going to stand the trials and temptations? More importantly, is our character going to measure up in judgment?